Once again, welcome to Bhakti Sangha Japa conference call. We are extremely fortunate to have His Grace Shubha Vilas Prabhuji here with us today. And Prabhuji will be enlightening us by picking up a very, very beautiful topic for today, and that is Glories of Pundarika Vidyanidhi Raghunath Das Goswami and Vishnu Priya Devi. But before we actually start with the class, I would like to go through a little bit of introduction about Prabhuji, just for everybody's awareness. His Grace Shubha Vilas Prabhuji is a speaker, is a motivational speaker, electronic engineer, corporate trainer, and successful lifestyle coach who rolled into one. He is an ardent disciple of His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj. His exclusive workshops, leaning retreats, seminars, and training modules are buzzing the world. Some of his thought-provoking seminars on secrets of lasting relationships, soul courage to stop worry, and work-life balance have struck chords in the heart of many. His wide influence is seen by the fact that podiums of Microsoft, Amazon, Samsung have not been left untouched by him. He regularly speaks at the National Human Resource Department of India, attended by top-notch HR heads. As an author, Roar with Courage, Conquer Change, Adopt Patience are some of his bestsellers from the Ramayana series. The Chronicles of Hanuman and Open-Eyed Meditation are his other books that have helped thousands in inching their way closer to Krishna consciousness. So a lot of words done by Prabhuji. So without losing more time, I would request Prabhuji to take call from here. Prabhuji, are you there on the call?
Hare Krishna, I'm very much there.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you so much. Dandavat Pranam. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Thank you for giving us this opportunity, your valuable time and association this morning. Without further ado, I would like to hand over the call to you now. Hare Krishna.
Hare. Before I begin, I would like to offer a few prayers. Om Jnanam Nirandasya Janjana Sadaya Dakshinamidu Kandiyana Prasnana Shri Guru Namo Sutraya Krishnasaya Rupare.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji, your voice is very low, Prabhuji.
Namaste Sarasadeve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvisesa Shunyavadi Pashyati Deshitarine Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ramo Hare Ramo Rama Ramo Hare Hare. Am I audible enough?
Yes.
Yeah, so this is okay, right? So in case you lose voice or something like that, please let me know so I can adjust accordingly. So I'm just beginning and I'm assuming that everybody is hearing.
Yes, Prabhuji.
So we are very, very fortunate to be discussing something very important from our Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition. Not very often discussed, but some very, very important personalities who have appeared and or disappeared on this particular day. And today happens to be the most auspicious day of Vasant Panchami also. And as we speak right now, as I'm speaking to you all right now, there is a massive Rath Yatra going on in Mumbai with Jagannath Baladeva Subhadra on the streets, and literally thousands of devotees being a part of the procession on this most auspicious day. So I will be speaking about three personalities today to begin with. I will be speaking on Srimati Vishnupriya, the consort of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. I will be speaking on a great exalted personality named Raghunandan Thakur, whose appearance day is today. I will be speaking on Pundarik Vidyanidhi, whose also appearance day happens to be today. And if time permits, I will also speak a little bit on Raghunath Das Goswami, whose appearance day also happens to be today. So, Vishnupriya, who was considered to be non-different from Rukmini Devi in Krishna Leela, has very, very kindly appeared on this very special and auspicious day in this material world. She is the expansion of the Bhu Shakti, or the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, if you travel across South India in many of these extremely holy places, like Srirangam and so many other, Kanchipuram and so many other holy places, you will find that the Supreme Lord Vishnu, he is on two sides flanked by Bhudevi and Shri Devi. Bhudevi represents the earth, and Shri Devi represents the goddess of fortune, Lakshmi Devi herself. So Vishnupriya is the expansion of the Bhudevi, the Bhu energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And she was born to a Brahmana whose name was Sanatan Mishra, and she was such a beautiful personality, not just externally, but also internally. Vishnupriya, she would worship Mother Ganga, she would worship the Brahmana, she would worship Tulsi Devi, she would worship Sachi Mata, the mother of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, every day on the banks of the Ganga. Vishnupriya, she would have bath in the river Ganga 3 times a day. And invariably, almost every day, she would come across Sachi Devi, Sachi Mata, who is the mother of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And as soon as she would come across Sachi Mata, she would very, very spontaneously and lovingly go up to her, touch her feet, offer respects to her, just because she just felt naturally inclined towards worshipping her, being such an illustrious and such a exalted senior person there. And Sachi Mata, when she would experience this kind of respect from this young, beautiful girl, her heart would really go out to this young girl, and she would always give her one blessing. And the blessing that Sachi Mata would always give Vishnupriya was, "May Krishna give you a good husband." At that point, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was known as Nimai Pandit, and he was already married to another illustrious lady whose name was Lakshmi Devi. So now she was the expansion of the Shri Shakti. So there is the Lord has these two expansions, as I said in the beginning, Bhudevi and Shri Devi. So Nimai Pandit was already married to Lakshmi Priya. And Lord Chaitanya, when his father had left his body, and at some point Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went on a long pilgrimage, long trip to East Bengal for teaching and for so many of his scholarly activities. While Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was away, Chaitanya Charitamrita explains that Lakshmi Priya, she felt great separation, and the serpent of separation bit Lakshmi Priya, and she left this world to return to the spiritual world. And when Sachi Mata, she experienced the pain of separation from Lakshmi Priya, she was so hurt that she was thinking that Nimai Pandit is going to be so alone. And Sachi Mata had a very, very strong intuition. I mean, every woman, they have these very strong intuitions of what could possibly happen in the future. These intuitions are very much connected with, especially when it comes to their children. So Sachi Mata had this very strong intuition that Nimai Pandit would take sannyas. And to ensure that he doesn't take sannyas, she wanted to get him married again to continue his household life. not just the, to ensure that he'll remain at home, but he will also remain happily at home. So that's when Sachi Mata considered the possibility of Vishnupriya being her daughter-in-law. She was thinking, which girl would be more suitable for Nimai Pandit than Vishnupriya? And as soon as this thought entered her mind, she immediately sent one of her servants to a Brahmana whose name was Kashinath Pandit. Now, Kashinath Pandit had a very interesting portfolio in Navadvip. He was the original matchmaker, and he would find absolutely wonderful matches between young boys and girls in Navadvip. And Sachi Mata, she told, sent a message to him saying that Vishnupriya would be a great daughter-in-law and she would be a suitable wife for Nimai Pandit. Now when Kashinath Mishra heard this, he became ecstatic. He became so happy. He said, this is a perfect match. He said, I'll go to Sanatan Mishra's house right away and give him this message. So Kashinath Pandit, he ran towards the house of Sanatan Mishra. And Sanatan Mishra was a very, very powerful, learned scholar. And he was happy to see this Brahmana come to his house. He, you know, offered him a seat, made him, you know, give him a nice hospitality, took good care of him. And then finally he told him, what can I do for you? Kashinath Pandit at this point, he says that I've come with a message from Sachi Devi and she would like to have your daughter as her daughter-in-law in marriage to Nimai Pandit. Now Kashinath Pandit had just said that much and immediately Sanatana Mishra was so ecstatic. He said, if you ask me, there is no one in the entire world who is more exalted and more perfect in good qualities than Nimai Pandit. And for Vishnupriya, who is also incomparable in her qualities, this would be the apt marriage. And he said, this marriage, in my opinion, is almost like the marriage of Krishna and Rukmini in Dwarka. But the interesting thing is, in the marriage of Krishna and Rukmini in Dwarka also, there was a Brahmana involved. And this Brahmana took the letter of Rukmini all the way to Lord Krishna in Dwarka. And the same Brahmana appears as Kashinath Pandit over here. And he is carrying the message of Sachi Mata to seal the marriage ceremony here. So Sanatan Mishra, he was so ecstatic. He went and discussed with his family members. And immediately he went and said, please send the message to Sachi Mata that we agree to this proposal. Kashinath Pandit, he returned back with the wonderful news of the marriage of in the marriage agreement of Sanatan Mishra, and they and Sachi Mata was so happy. She went and informed Nimai Pandit, and as soon as Nimai Pandit was informed, Nimai Pandit shyly agreed. They began the arrangements of the marriage. There was, at that point, a devotee in Navadvip whose name was Buddhimanta Khan. This man, he was a very, very wealthy merchant. And he came forward and he said, Nimai Pandit is a supreme lord. He's the master of the entire creation. And Nimai Pandit, if he is getting married, the marriage has to be the most beautiful marriage and the most illustrious marriage that the entire land of Navadvip has ever seen. And Buddhimanta Khan, he actually told Sachi Mata that he wanted to arrange everything for the marriage. He said, I don't want this to be another poor Brahmana's marriage. Nimai Pandit was a Brahmana. And usually Brahmanas are not so rich because Brahmanas are not meant to be rich. In the scriptures, you always find one poor Brahmana. That's how all the stories connected to Brahmanas start. Because Brahmanas are supposed to be poor because they're rich in knowledge. You cannot be rich in everything in this world. So those who are rich in knowledge tend to be poor in, you know, in externals. And those who are very rich in externals in terms of wealth and all that, they also tend to be a little poor in knowledge. So Budhimanta Khan, he was extremely opulent and extremely rich. And he said, I want to make this marriage of Nima Pandit to be as opulent as ever. There is great descriptions in Chaitanya Bhagavat about all the beautiful traditions that were performed while performing this marriage, while this marriage was being arranged. The amount of chanting that was going on by the Vedic scholars, the Brahmanas, the beautiful flower arrangements, it was all perfect. Everyone remembered the marriage of Krishna and Rukmini in Dwarka, when they saw the opulence and the magnitude and the scale at which this particular marriage was happening. When Vishnupriya and Nimai Pandit got married, and Vishnupriya entered the home of Nimai Pandit, she transformed that home into the spiritual world. Vishnupriya was so perfect and so meticulous in everything she did. Within a short span, she completely transformed the house in a way that Sachi Mata and Nimai Pandit had never experienced. Nimai Pandit, when he would be away, she would do all kinds of amazing arrangements to prepare for Nimai Pandit's return. And every time he would come back, no matter how exhausted he was when he entered back to his home, the moment he would look at Vishnupriya, there would be a beautiful smile that would come on Nimai Pandit's face. Because Vishnupriya did so much for ensuring that the Supreme Lord, Nimai Pandit, is extremely pleased with her and extremely happy with her. The mood of the devotee is to somehow or the other do everything possible to make the Lord happy. And the mood of the Lord is to make everything, to do everything possible to make a devotee happy. When we talk about pleasing the Lord, when we say that we love Krishna, what does it mean that we love Krishna? Usually, a lot of people in this world wear these, you know, t-shirts that are printed on it. I love Krishna. I lost my heart in Vrindavan, you know. And many of these t-shirts, when you apparently declare to the world that I love Krishna, the question is, do we really love Krishna? Because loving Krishna is a very exalted thing. It's not an easy thing. And for most people in this world, love is something that is extremely difficult, because the process of love means the process of sacrifice. To love means to please, and to love means to serve, and to serve means to please. So when we say that I love somebody, the question is, am I ready to serve that person? And the question is not just about any service, it's about doing service that pleases the person that we love, that we are offering the service to. A lot of people may do service, but if the service doesn't end up pleasing the person you're doing it for, it's actually not really something that has got the best benefit. So here, Vishnupriya, she loved Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Nimai Pandit, and her love for the Lord appeared in the form of service. Nobody told her what to do and what not to do. She took it upon herself, because mechanical service, when there is no love, what you do is very mechanical. When there is love, the love goes beyond the scope of what you normally would do. Love takes you and makes you do things that normally nobody would want to do also. Love inspires you to go the next mile. When we actually talk about loving Krishna, and when we talk about taking up the process of Krishna consciousness seriously, one thing is that we do end up chanting 16 rounds, we do follow the regulative principles, and we are following as much as spiritual life as possible. But that's only the beginning of Krishna consciousness. Therefore, initiation is the beginning. The word initiation means to begin something. But that's not the end. The end is much deeper, and the more you are ready to expand the horizons of the four regulative principles, the more you are ready to expand the horizons of what it means to be Krishna conscious, that much more you make advancement. When we begin, we follow the four regulative principles saying no meat eating, no illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling. But each of these principles can be expanded to accommodate more. When we say no meat eating, on an external level, giving up eating meat is easy. Today, so many people who are vegans, they give up meat eating so easily. The question is, just because you're not eating meat, does it mean that you're advanced? The principle behind no meat eating is more important than just the fact that we're not eating meat. The principle behind no meat eating is the principle of compassion. When we want to live a life of compassion, when we want to live a life of trying to do something tangible for others, and trying to be as compassionate as possible to every single entity that we are connected with. Now, what is the meaning of compassion? Being compassionate to the body of the animals, to not eating meat, not being violent to these animals, not causing pain to these animals, not causing suffering to so many living entities for our little pleasure. That's what the crux of compassion is. But if you extend this, expand the horizon of no meat eating a little further, you can accommodate so many other things. Like for example, when we say that we don't eat meat, we essentially are saying that we live a life of compassion. We may be compassionate to the animals and not eat meat, but the question is, am I compassionate to my fellow human beings? Am I compassionate to devotees who are around me? So if I am highly compassionate towards animals and not eating meat, but I am immediately offending devotees and acting violent towards devotees, acting, you know, speaking harsh words that hurt and cause pain to the devotees, how is that following the no meat eating principle? How is that following the principle of compassion? So essentially, when we talk about no meat eating, we're talking about expanding the horizon even further. The same thing with the other principles. When we talk about no illicit sex, one is the principle of not doing illicit sex on external level is relatively easier to follow. But the principle of no illicit sex actually means living a life of cleanliness. Now, cleanliness is at two levels, external cleanliness and internal cleanliness. The question is, are we clean in our thoughts? Are we clean in the way we think about others, when the way we think about ourselves, the way we think about situations around us, the way we process information? So a lot of times, we are dealing with a lot of uncleanliness on an internal level. Though externally we may be following the principle of cleanliness and we may be following the principle of no illicit sex. This is what means to expand the horizons of the four regulative principles. The same thing with following the concept of intoxication, no intoxication. When we talk about no intoxication, we're talking about austerity. Not drinking liquor and not consuming tea, coffee, that's one aspect. That's a relatively easy aspect. But when we talk about following a life of austerity, there are different types of austerity. There is austerities on the level of the ego, on the level of the mind. It's easy to control the palate, the tongue, and it's easy to control the desire for consuming, abusive substances. But at the same time, when we talk about austerity, Krishna in the Gita, he speaks about austerity of the mind. In austerity of the mind, he speaks about one very important element of austerity, which he calls it as gravity. One of the elements of being austere in the mind is to be grave. The question is, how much grave are we on a day-to-day basis? Do we only experience gravity
when we lose somebody dear to us, we experience gravity at certain points in our lives, but we don't experience gravity at every moment in our lives. So when we say that we want to expand the horizon of being austere, this is what it means. This is one possibility of looking at austerity. So like that, the principle of no gambling, the truth behind, or rather the principle behind no gambling is the principle of following truthfulness, living a life of truthfulness. When we say that we want to live a life of truthfulness, what does it mean? Not speaking a lie is one level, but being true to yourself is another level. Being true to who you are is another level. A lot of times, we are not true to ourselves. A lot of times, we act as devotees, but actually, on an internal level, we have not really accepted Krishna deeply. Obviously, we're struggling with that. Another aspect of truth, being truthful, is saying one thing and meaning the same thing. A lot of people say one thing and mean something else. So is that truthfulness? And the principle of truthfulness expands much more than just not gambling. That's one aspect of truthfulness. So when we talk about, you know, wanting to serve, just like Vishnu Priya here, she is doing so much to serve Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Nimai Pandit. She is going beyond the call of duty. And that's what the whole idea of service is. Nimai Pandit, he had such a beautiful wife. He had such an amazing companion. And he had such an amazing mother. In spite of that, Lord Chaitanya, he had a pain in his heart. The pain was not a selfish pain. The pain was a highly selfless pain. Usually, when people are unhappy, they are unhappy because some desire of theirs, some selfish desire of theirs is not fulfilled. But Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's unhappiness, in his unhappiness, there is benefit to the world. In Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's depression or sadness, there is benefit to millions of conditioned souls, including all of us. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was thinking, there are so many atheistic Mayavadis and so many other people who are not ready to accept Krishna, not ready to chant the holy names of Krishna. He said, the good people in this world chant Krishna's names just because I tell them to do it. But the crooked people in this world won't do it because they are not ready to listen to just anybody. They will listen if somebody who is authoritative, somebody whom they respect, tells them about it. So Lord Chaitanya was thinking, who, in what form or what role would people really respect me? And that's when Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu realized that as long as I'm a grahastha, people, especially these crooked people, will think that I'm an ordinary person. But the moment I take sannyas, immediately even the most crooked people respect a sannyasi. At least this was true 500 years before. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu knew exactly the pulse of the community. He knew the pulse of the society at that point. And he knew if there was any way that he had to get people to respect him and listen to his message, the one way which was sure was sannyas. And that's why Lord Chaitanya started considering taking sannyas, even though he had everything that a person could aspire for and more. When Vishnu Priya, she came to know that the Supreme Lord, her master, her worshipable soulmate, is leaving. She went up to him and she started crying her heart. And she started telling him that, my dear Lord, I cannot live without you. Please don't leave me. And she said, the purpose of my life is to serve you. Lord Chaitanya, Vishwambhar, Nimai Pandit, he explained to her in a very loving way that I will always be in your heart and you will always be in my heart. No one can separate us, and there is absolutely no strength in this world, no power, no force in this world that can separate a devotee from the Lord. On a material level, being a father or a wife husband, son, you know, all these relationships, they are just so temporary. We should not be attached to those temporary relationships. In the name of family, we shouldn't forget Krishna. And in the name of Krishna, we shouldn't forget our family. So Lord Chaitanya is saying that here, I am not just your husband. I have another role, and the role is eternal one. So he's telling her that in the role of a husband, I may be separating from you. But in the role of the Supreme Lord, you are in my heart and I am in your heart eternally. And that is the role that will remain forever. All other roles will change with time. Vishnupriya, obviously now when Lord Chaitanya is giving such a profound scholarly message, philosophy and deep concepts are good when a person is in normalcy, when he is mentally stable. But these philosophical concepts don't work when a person is in pain. Vishnupriya understood what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is trying to say philosophically, logically. But her heart could not understand. Her heart was just not ready to accept this reality. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he told her that, don't worry, we'll be together internally. So Vishnupriya surrendered to the Supreme Lord's desire. She was massaging the lotus feet of Nimai Pandit. And as Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was slowly drifting off to sleep, and as Vishnupriya continued massaging the feet of the Lord, she also went to sleep. And right in the middle of the night, as planned, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu got up. He left her. He left this most beautiful personality. Why? Why did he leave her? He left her for all of us. He left her because he was running after the fallen souls in this age of Kali. Sacrifice is a part of life. If you want to describe life in one word, life means sacrifice. Without an element of sacrifice, life cannot be completed. And therefore, the Supreme Lord himself demonstrates by sacrificing the one person that he loves the most for the sake of serving society, for the sake of serving millions of conditioned souls, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu made this sacrifice. Till now, Vishnupriya and Nimai Pandit, they were experiencing what is known as Sambhoga. And now on, they are going to experience what is known as Vipralamba. Love in separation. There is love in union and there is love in separation. Krishna was in Vrindavan for 11 years. And then for the rest of the 114 years that he lived in this material world, Krishna never returned back to Vrindavan. 11 years of Sambhoga and 114 years of Vipralamba. And therefore, the Lord always does this. He leaves his devotees hankering for him. This is the mood of all the Goswamis of Vrindavan. You will never find even one Goswami in Vrindavan saying that I have found Krishna. I am united with Krishna. Every Goswami is running around in Vrindavan asking, where is Krishna? Where is Krishna? So everyone is looking for Krishna. Nobody else says that I have found Krishna and I am united with Krishna. Krishna allows us to remain in Vipralamba Bhav forever. Because in that Vipralamba, there is greater love. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, then when he walked away, he requested one devotee named Vamsivadan to take care of Sachimata and Vishnupriya. And Vamsivadan lived the rest of his life being the servant of Sachimata and Vishnupriya. And Vamsivadan was the one who carved this beautiful deity of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that is there in Navadvip. And Vishnupriya would sit at the feet of Lord Chaitanya's deity, and she would worship the deity every single day. And she would chant the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. When she would finish one round of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, she would put one grain of rice aside. And like that, she would chant all day long. And whatever grains of rice she collected with that chanting, that she would cook, offer to this beautiful deity of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and eat only that much as prasad. Because of her intense separation from the Supreme Lord, she was crying all day long, intensely. Faith grows when there is an element of unconditionality in a relationship. Especially when we are trying to connect with the Supreme Lord, we tend to connect with the Lord with conditions. But the great devotees of the Lord do not expect any favor or any conditions to be fulfilled by the Lord for connecting. If you see, Vasudeva and Devaki, before giving birth to Krishna in their life, they had to make so many sacrifices. Vishnupriya, after getting Krishna in her life, she had to make so many sacrifices. For a devotee who, I mean, for those who think that a devotee's life is smooth, they are actually mistaken. Because a devotee's life is never smooth, it's filled with anxiety. Vrindavan is not a place of peace, it's a place of anxiety. Every single day a new demon attacks. But in that anxiety, there is a great experience of satisfaction. In that anxiety, there is a great experience of joy. And that's the joy and that's the satisfaction a devotee is looking for. A devotee is not looking for peace. A devotee is not looking for a stress-free life. Because in the Hare Krishna moment, there is no peace and there is no stress-free life. There is a life of anxiety. There is a life of service. There is a life of intensity. And there's a life, it's a life of sacrifice. Vishnupriya, she lived a life of sacrifice. And similarly, there are so many other devotees in the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya who lived such glorious lives of sacrifice. For example, there was a very exalted devotee named Raghunandan Thakur. Raghunandan Thakur was the resident of Shrikhanda. Shrikhanda, so this is the place where Shrikhanda is a small village. And there were three brothers living there whose names were Mukunda, Madhava and Narahari Sarkar. So now these three brothers, they were extremely dedicated devotees of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Mukunda was the eldest of the three and he was a doctor. He was the personal physician of a king of that area, he was a Muslim king. And Mukunda, he would immediately diagnose any disease that this king would have. And the king was always so pleased with him. One day, Mukunda Sarkar, he was diagnosing the king, he was treating the king. And while this was happening, someone brought a peacock feather, a fan made of peacock feathers. And as soon as Mukunda saw this fan, it reminded him of Krishna, and he fell down in ecstasy. And when he became unconscious in ecstasy, everyone was shocked and the king was really concerned. And finally, when he came back to consciousness, the king asked him, "What happened? Are you okay?" Now, Mukunda Sarkar obviously didn't want to admit that I fainted due to ecstasy. No devotee reveals his ecstasies to the world. In fact, a devotee should not reveal his ecstasies to the world, because those ecstasies are one's private experiences with Krishna. When you make your private experiences public, when you share, especially with those who will not appreciate it, they tend to take it very lightly. And therefore, one should not share one's private ecstasies publicly, and especially to any random people. So he told the king a lie. He said, "I suffer from epilepsy, and I sometimes faint like this." A lie that actually helps another in a more subtler way is better than a truth that is spoken bluntly. So many times people cannot handle truth clearly. So truth has to be also beneficial. In the Gita's, Krishna speaks about what is austerity of speech. And when Krishna speaks about austerity of speech, he speaks about truthfulness, satyam, and then he also says hitam. Hitam means beneficial. It should be truth, it should be truth, but at the same time the truth should be beneficial. So a lot of times a truth, when spoken clearly, it doesn't act beneficial. People tend to offend Krishna, and therefore such truth is better not to be spoken. So this king was very impressed with Mukunda Sarkar, and when he said that I have a disease, the king said, "You know, is there anything that I can do? Please let me know." Mukunda Sarkar just left that. He didn't even discuss that further. Mukunda Sarkar had an amazing son. His name was Raghunandan Thakur. So Mukunda, he was living in his home and he had a beautiful deity of Gopinath, which he worshipped really intensely. At one point, Mukunda had to go out for some work and it was time for offering to the Lord. And Mukunda Sarkar asked Raghunandan, "Can you do the offering for me? Can you please take care of Gopinath when I'm away?" He said, "You know, you make sure that he doesn't go hungry. Your mother has prepared some nice offerings. Give it to the Lord, bring it to the altar and offer these prayers to the Lord and ask the Lord to eat the offerings." So Mukunda just said this and he left. Raghunandan put the plate in front of the altar and he made these offerings, but he didn't know what exactly was expected out of him. And he just assumed that Gopinath would actually eat those offerings. He waited, nothing happened. He still waited, nothing happened. So he started asking Gopinath, "Why are you not eating?" Naturally, the deity didn't speak. So Raghunandan started crying. He was crying so intensely, telling the Lord, "My dear Lord, please eat, please eat. My father will be angry if you don't eat." At some point, Gopinath was so touched by the sincerity and genuinity of this child that Gopinath actually spoke to the child, saying that, "My dear child," he spoke philosophy. He said, "My senses don't work like your senses." He said, "I eat with my eyes." The Brahma Samhita talks about how every limb of the Lord's body can do the function of every other limb. So Lord's telling him all these philosophies and tells him that when I'm glancing at that food, I'm actually eating it. Assume I've eaten, take it back. Raghunandan said, "See, I'm a small child. I don't understand all this philosophy. I don't understand this business of eating with your eyes and all that. For me, if the food is still there on the plate, that means you're not eating." So Lord said, "I don't eat like that." Raghunandan said, "Nothing, please, you have to eat, otherwise I'll be in trouble." And the Lord actually ate all the offering that was given on the plate. And Raghunandan took the empty plate back and his mother was really upset. She said, "What did you do with the food?" Raghunandan innocently said, "The Lord ate it." The mother said, "The Lord had never eaten till now. How is he eating now?" She thought that Raghunandan was sitting inside the altar and eating the food. She said, "How offensive it is to eat inside the altar." Raghunandan started crying. He was trying to explain, the mother was not able to understand. In the meanwhile, Mukunda Das came back and he saw that this argument was going on between the mother and the son. And he thought, "My son won't lie. Why would my son lie?" He told Raghunandan, "Here, take this laddu and go and offer the laddu to the Lord again." So Raghunandan went back and in the same style, he offered the laddu to the Lord. And the Lord didn't eat in the beginning. And Raghunandan started crying and begging and pleading with the Lord. And finally, the Lord picked up the laddu. He was going to just bite into the laddu. He bit one small bite. And suddenly Mukunda came out. And he fainted when he saw the Lord actually eating the laddu. The Lord obviously stopped eating. And the laddu remained in the Lord's hand, half eaten. It is explained that the laddu still exists in Srikanda, in that temple. And Mukunda was so impressed with his son. At one point, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he met Mukunda. And when he saw Mukunda and his son together, he asked Mukunda, "Is Raghunandan your son or are you the son of Raghunandan?" Mukunda immediately said, "Raghunandan is my father and I am his son, because he is the one who has taught me what it really means to worship Krishna. And he is the one who has brought me to your feet. And therefore, the real father is somebody who it's not the one who gives birth, but is the one who brings us to Krishna." Like that, there are so many beautiful pastimes connected to Raghunandan Thakur. And today also is the appearance day of Pundarik Vidyanidhi. Pundarik Vidyanidhi is considered to be literally like the father of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. At one point, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu started shouting, "Pundarik Morabha, Pundarik Morabha." He said, "My father, Pundarik, my father, Pundarik." nobody could understand who Pundarik is at that point. Pundarik actually is an incarnation of Vrishabhanu Maharaj, the father of Srimati Radharani. When Lord Chaitanya was shouting like that, Pundarik, Pundarik, people were wondering, who is Pundarik? And then Pundarik Vidyanidhi came into Navadvip area. He came from East Bengal, from a village known as Jatigram. And he came to Navadvip because he could hear Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu calling him within his heart. So Mukunda Datta, who was the brother of Vasudev Datta, he was in the same village. And he immediately, when he saw Pundarik Vidyanidhi, he understood that this person is not ordinary. He is an exalted person. And he took his closest friend. Mukunda Datta took his closest friend, Gadadhar Pandit, who was an exalted Vaishnav. And Gadadhar Pandit is Srimati Radharani in his previous life, previous incarnation. So Mukunda Datta took Gadadhar Pandit along with him to have darshan of Pundarik Vidyanidhi. And he explained how exalted Pundarik Vidyanidhi is. So when Gadadhar Pandit, who was a sannyasi, reached with Mukunda Datta to the house of Pundarik Vidyanidhi, and he saw the opulence of Pundarik Vidyanidhi, he got bewildered. So he was thinking, how is it possible that somebody who was an exalted devotee is such a materialistic person? He just couldn't believe that a materialistic person like Pundarik Vidyanidhi could be a devotee. And Pundarik Vidyanidhi was dressed in such opulences. And when Mukunda Datta saw that Gadadhar Pandit is offending Pundarik Vidyanidhi by considering him to be a materialist just because he had so much opulences around him, just to make him understand the greatness of Pundarik Vidyanidhi, Mukunda Datta started chanting a verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam that glorifies Krishna's greatness. He said, he chanted this verse, Aho Bakiyam Stanakala Kutam, talking about how Krishna is so compassionate, so merciful, that he has given Putana, who came to kill him, the position of mother in the spiritual world. As soon as Pundarik Vidyanidhi heard that, he went mad. He went mad, tearing off his clothes, pulling his hair, rolling on the ground, crying tears, intensely calling out to Krishna's names. So when he saw this, Pundarik Vidyanidhi is breaking everything around. Gadadhar Pandit understood that this person is not ordinary. This person is an exalted devotee of Krishna. And Gadadhar Pandit immediately understood his mistake, that he had offended Pundarik Vidyanidhi, who was so exalted. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when Gadadhar Pandit explained to him how he had offended Pundarik Vidyanidhi, Mahaprabhu actually advised Gadadhar Pandit to take shelter of him. Gadadhar Pandit went back to Pundarik Vidyanidhi, took shelter of Pundarik Vidyanidhi and made him his guru, made him his spiritual master. He was a sannyasi. Pundarik Vidyanidhi was a grahastha. Though Gadadhar Pandit was a sannyasi, he accepted Pundarik Vidyanidhi to be his spiritual master and his eternal father. So these exalted personalities are so amazing and so inspiring for all of us. It's a great opportunity that we could meditate on all these beautiful personalities and their pastimes, especially on their appearance days. It is always great to meditate on these devotees. And it's even more wonderful that we can hear and discuss the wonderful glory of these devotees. Hare Krishna, I'd like to stop here. Is there any questions or comments at this point? Hare Krishna, is there any questions or comments?
Yeah, Hare Krishna Prabhuji, Dandot Pranam, all blessed Srila Prabhupada and Guru Maharaj, very, very beautiful Prabhuji. Prabhuji, I am little confused here about Mukunda Datta, and you said Narahari Sarkar, so is that the Mukunda Sarkar also?
No, that is Mukunda Das. That's a different Mukunda.
Mukunda Das.
Yeah, Mukunda Datta is a brother of Vasudev Datta. And Mukunda Das is a brother of Narahari Sarkar.
Okay.
They're different.
Yeah, they are three brothers, you said. Mukunda, Madhava and Narahari Sarkar.
Yes, those are three brothers, yeah. And this is Vasudev and Mukunda.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. I do have a question, but let me just follow up on that last one. So there are two Mukundas. One is Mukunda Datta and one is Mukunda Datta. Did I hear right?
Das.
Oh, Mukunda Das.
Yeah.
Okay. And the one in this Pundarik Vidyanidhi story, that's Mukunda Datta?
Or
Mukunda, which one is it?
Yeah, he's, so Pundarik Vidyanidhi story is Mukunda Datta, D-A-T-T-A. And the one with Raghunandan Thakur, that is Mukunda Das.
Okay. Thank you. Yeah, I do actually have, you know, unfortunately when you were talking about the four regulative principles, I had technical difficulties with my phone, and so it kept going in and out. So I might ask something that's repetitive, but I'm interested in the principles behind the regulations, you know? Like, for example, with the no gambling, right? You know, we always hear that gambling is connected to the cheating propensity, right?
Yeah.
And so
basically these four regular, yeah, please go ahead.
Yeah, so, you know, I guess how is that, so the principle that's to be applied in our spiritual life is in order to avoid the cheating propensity, we are supposed to try to exercise honesty in our...
Yes, truthfulness.
Right? Because in gambling, how is that, you know, externally, how is the gambling connected even to cheating externally?
See, this is my understanding, you know, I don't have a complete understanding of the concept of gambling, but I can tell you what I understand. So my understanding is, wherever there is an effort for quick success, without putting endeavor, that's where you have to compromise on the principle of truth. So a lot of people in this world, you know, they try to take risks and get quick money, basically.
Mm-hmm.
So we always say, you know, don't gamble your life, you know, don't take such risks in life. So a lot of people want shortcuts to success. And that's where they need to compromise on truths.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so they don't want to, the cheating is that they don't want to follow the right process to get the right result.
Yeah, because the whole, the industry is based on quick money. The industry is based on, you know, more than purushartha. Purushartha is like, you know, dharma, artha, kama, moksha, you know, putting effort. So artha, money, has to always be connected to dharma. And when artha is connected to kama, it becomes dangerous. Artha, when it is connected to dharma, it is righteousness. That money is money earned by truth. But when artha is connected to kama, when money is earned by great desire, that money is dangerous.
And it's dangerous, why?
It's dangerous because that money will never be used rightly.
I mean.
First is, see, basically, when money is earned by dharma,
mm-hmm.
you will use it also for dharma. But when money is earned by, you know, cheating or by quick means, and you quickly become rich also, you know. So usually the tendency to use that money and take it for granted is also much higher.
Well, I guess if you get money by dharma, that means that, I mean, I'm just trying to explore the logic behind this. You know, if you get money by dharma, then you will most likely use it in a dharmic way, because
correct.
If you got it by dharma, it means that you are a somewhat pious person, and so a pious correct. Person is most likely to use it in a pious way. Is that?
Yeah, that is one thing, but also money has its power also over poor people, you know. So just like, you know, the three modes work. Everything in this world is connected to the modes, basically. So money earned through the mode of goodness inspires to be spent in the mode of goodness. Money earned through the mode of passion usually tends to get spent in the mode of passion. And money earned through the mode of ignorance tends to get spent in the mode of ignorance. Everything in this world is influenced.
When you say that
energy.
Money has its own power, I mean, how can it have its own power independently of the person who's using it?
See, the modes, the three modes, influence everything in this world. Just like food is influenced by the three modes.
Mm-hmm.
So when you eat that particular type of food, you get infused with those modes, basically.
Mm-hmm.
So similarly, everything in this world, including money, is influenced by the modes.
But you know, the same $100 bill that was once in the hands of a pious person, if that same $100 bill is now in the hands of a very, lusty person, let's say, it's the same $100 bill. So how could it that bill affect one person?
The idea is not behind the physical money. The idea is behind the energy that is connected to their money.
Okay, so you're saying that the way I got the money will affect the way I end up using it?
Yes.
Another one of the principles that I want to ask you to elaborate on is illicit sex. So, illicit sex is connected to uncleanliness.
Yes.
So, I've never understood why only illicit sex is connected to cleanliness. Why not also, how would you say, spiritual sex? I don't know. Or religious, or sex done for spiritual reasons. Why is that not connected to cleanliness? It seems like this is the same act.
Everything is done so all actions in this world are very much based on intentions. So Krishna first looks at your intentions, then the action behind the intention. So what happens is, when Krishna is speaking in the Gita, Kamosmi Bharatarshabha, he says, the element of sex that is in process of dharma, that is in connection with dharma, is me, Krishna is saying. He has declared it to be him. Basically, the propensity of enjoyment is there in every human being, every living entity in this world. But how is that propensity used? Is it for oneself, or is it for as a service? So that's where the element of intention comes in. So when we talk about illicit sex, there is no question of service there. There is no question of pure intention there. Mm-hmm. And because their intention is impure, there is uncleanliness in the thought, in the intention.
Mm-hmm.
Not so much in action. Action, obviously, but it's more about the intention which we're talking about.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. So, okay, so we said gambling, illicit sex, me eating, that's the obvious one. What's the last one? Intoxication. So, with the intoxication,
austerity.
Yeah, it's connection to austerity. So the idea is that, now let's say on the gross level, right, we say no intoxication because that compromises one's ability to exercise. Huh?
To control the mind.
Mm-hmm. To control the mind. Okay. Yeah. All right. All right, Prabhu. Thank you so much.
Yeah. Thank you, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
So we'll end here. Is that okay?
Yes. Yes, Prabhuji.
Very grateful to all of you all for your patient listening. And I'm very grateful for the opportunity to call. There's something that I've spoken that has inspired you all or touched you all. Please bless me that I can practice what I spoke. If there's something that I offended you all, please forgive me for that. I'm very grateful for this opportunity. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki.
Yeah, Prabhupada, thank you so much for this wonderful class today and going through the past times. Thank you so much. It was indeed a very, very beautiful class. And we are really grateful to you and really look forward to having your association again in future. Vancha kaltarubhyasya kripa sindhubhyaya vacha patita navpavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namah. Grantha Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, His great Shiva Vilas Prabhuji ki jai. Hare Krishna.